Your brother David, and God bless you. Hello, folks. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us the opportunity to be with you, to have you in us, Lord, and to have your Holy Spirit working in us, Lord. And to giving us that mind of Christ that you want us to walk with, Lord. And I praise you, Father, for making our thought life your thought life, Lord. And making our walk your walk, Lord. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Anoint us today to get this word out. And I thank you, Father, for your word. We love you, Lord. And we long to be with you. And Father, we just thank you that you are with us every day in our hearts. And we praise you, Father, for this mighty word that you have in Jesus' name. What I want to talk about is the mind of Christ that we have by faith. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." You know, how you think is how you are. Now, I'm talking manifestly here. I ain't talking about faith right now. The Bible sometimes speaks about faith, and it sometimes speaks manifestly to teach us and to help us to understand. The scriptures say that we should walk, talk, and think by faith, which is confessing that we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ, and that is a confession of faith that we know is going to come to pass because of God's great faithfulness to us. So let's go ahead and take a look at this and see if we can understand what we ought to be doing. There are some translations out there that say, "As one thinketh in his heart," or "thinketh in himself." But here's the point. What you are is how you think. This, folks, this is not the man, the real man. This is passing away. You are what you think. You are your mind. Your mind is you. If you have, and you are continuously thinking about lustful thoughts, then you are a lustful person. And if you're thinking angry thoughts, then you are an angry person. Because whatever you think on is who you are manifestly. Because the scripture says in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." So what makes a sinner a sinner? Is it just their actions or what's inside of them? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So, what makes a sinner is how they think. It's their thoughts. What makes us what we are is what we think. And we're seeking for God to make a transformation here, aren't we? We want to be transformed from the way we used to think to the way that God wants us to think, that Christ thinks, right? And one of our problems is that we want God to do this for us. But we always ignore God's method, or sometimes we ignore God's methods. He's given us methods to bring this to pass in the scriptures. And we might ignore the method and just say, "God, just go ahead on and transform me." Well, folks, that ain't going to work. That's why he's given the scriptures to us, Romans 12:2. "And be not fashioned according to this world." In other words, don't be conformed to this world. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's given us an order that he wants us to police our thoughts, folks. He wants us to decide what thoughts are legal to have and what thoughts are not legal to have. And he's given us a way to be transformed. And if your mind is transformed, it's because your thoughts have been changed, right? He's telling us that the only way you're going to be transformed is to change your thoughts, to renew your mind, and to think the way that God wants you to think. He wants us to police our thoughts. A lot of people don't give much attention to what they think. They give a lot more attention to outward things than inward thoughts. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth." You hear what he said? He said, set your mind on the things that are above. That's where Christ is seated, above. There ain't no evil thoughts up there. Because you couldn't live with one another in the kingdom of heaven if there were evil thoughts, because everybody there hears thoughts there. The way people communicate with one another is with their thoughts. They don't have to speak. It's only in a holy place with holy people that you could get along with people who spoke with their thoughts. Now, what if your thoughts were out loud? How would you get along? I'm pretty sure there'd be a little trouble there, wouldn't it? And that's why it's holy up there. He wants your thoughts focused on what Christ has given you in heavenly places. Now we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's will, his perfect will. It's done in heaven. There is peace in the kingdom of heaven. God's will is done there. What he wants us to set our mind on are the things that we have there, not the things we got here. And too many times, people's minds are too cluttered. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and 1, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. These things that we have our minds on down here, that's including our situations and our circumstances, they wear our minds down and they keep us from running the race a lot of time. God wants us to get our mind on what we have in heavenly places. And what we have up there is a pure, holy mind. We have all our needs supplied there. There ain't no sin there. We're supposed to be, by our prayers, bringing God's kingdom down here so that God's will be done here like it is there. He wants us to be continually setting our mind. He commands you to set your mind. And that's an order that he's given us. Set your mind on the things of heaven and not on the things of the earth. God's continually telling us that he wants us to police our minds. So what you take into your mind is what you are. If what your mind thinks is who you are, which is the word we read in Proverbs 23, then you are what you think. You are what you eat, spiritually speaking. Because your mind takes input from your senses, which causes you to think. And of course, the devil has his input too. And what you're going to notice is that you are what you eat. Romans 8 and 5. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. Now, let's talk a little bit better. See if you agree with what we say here, that the Bible says, they that are after the flesh, those that are desiring after the fleshly things or their fleshly appetites, they mind the things of the flesh and think thoughts of the flesh. And people who are after fleshly things or fleshly appetites or fleshly lusts, they think the things of the flesh. Now, the second part of that particular verse that says that they who are after the Spirit, those that are after spiritual things and spiritual understanding, they think thoughts of the Spirit. But if you're after the flesh, you're going to think thoughts of the flesh. And if you're after the Spirit, you're going to think thoughts of the Spirit. He calls it the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. And there's some translations that say carnally minded. Pretty good too. Romans 8 and 6 again, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace. And if you think thoughts that are fleshly, then all you're going to have in you is death. And all you're going to be able to share with others is death. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. The mind or the thoughts of the Spirit is life and peace. If you think thoughts that are spiritual, then you're going to have within your life for yourself and the life for others as well as peace for yourself and peace for people around you. You're going to be like Jesus. The words I speak unto you are spirit and they are life, is what he said. You're going to be what you eat. Because your mind is like a computer. And what you want out of it is what you need to sow into it. And what kind of seed you want to grow up is what you best sow into it. Ephesians 5, verses 7 and 8. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And talking about the sons of disobedience here. For you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, what did Jesus say about being children of the light? He said, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. What does that mean? Well, he was talking about the things of the Spirit. If your eye is not double, it is not on both the world and the kingdom. You would just, you know, that'd be a lukewarm person, wouldn't it? Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Now, what does that word fellowship mean there? Well, it's the word sukoinao, and it means a unity of having things in common. I probably butchered that word, but that's what it looks like to me. We have right here we have things in common there. We share the word with one another. We have fellowship over the word. And that is a unity of having things in common, folks. We're in one accord, as we say. You know, one of the biggest unities of having things in common today in American families, probably all over the world too, is the television set. People all around the world sit around in one accord watching and feeding themselves on what comes over their television sets. And they're actually putting into their computer, that's their mind, what's coming over their television. And that kind of fellowship is something that most of the time is poison. What did he say? He said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Now, what Christians watch on a television, they might not watch if there was another Christian in the room. Though what they're viewing wouldn't be allowed in their own living room, physically speaking, they are nonetheless watching it on their television. And they don't recognize that this is poison and that they are what they eat. These things are actually going into their mind. Everything you watch on TV is going into your mind. Have you ever had a thought or saw something in your past that tormented your mind? Sometimes years after and it wouldn't go away. Well, that's something that the devil uses against you to bring those evil thoughts back into your remembrance. And that torments your mind to try to draw you aside or to try to put lust or jealousy in you. It uses it to make you jealous, and it uses you to make you lustful, and all on down the line. It's something that you put in there that the devil always uses. But on the other hand, you can take the Word of God, put it into your heart, and the Lord can forever use that Word in your heart to bless you. You can put something just the opposite, something negative, in there, and the devil can use that forever on you. And it's
Man, that's the best thing to do is not ever have that kind of fellowship with the devil. And it's not just the television. It can be a radio. It can be a romance book or whatever. Some Christians just have an excitement addiction. And somehow life is just not exciting enough, so they watch television to get their excitement, and they get addicted to that excitement. It's as if they don't feel there's enough excitement in their lives, and they got to do that. Reading a book that's not biblical. Did you know that the television programs are put on by worldly people? And they do it for the express purpose of programming you to think the way that they think. You can watch the news and you can see it right there. Every Christian can see that. The liberal news media is behind a lot of the programming. And they want to program you. It used to be a gradual thing, but boy, they're just blatant with it now. They want you to accept their way of thinking through their programming. Well, folks, that's having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness through your mind. And what goes into your mind is what you are and what you're going to be. Ephesians 5:12 says, "For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of." You know, when you watch television, it's like you're right in someone's living room or their bedroom watching what's going on. Ephesians 5:13-14, "But all things when they are reproved are made manifest by the light." Listen, if you can't do something in the light in front of other Christians or Jesus, then it's obviously something that you would be reproved for, or at least think you would be reproved for. And then verse 14, "For everything that is made manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee." Folks, this is being resurrected from the dead. All of the old way of thinking and doing is death, folks. And resurrection from the dead is changing your mind. It's coming out of that. It's being separated. It's being holy unto the Lord. That old way of thinking is a subtle trap that causes you to become interested only in the things that go on outside of your inner man and not what goes on inside of your inner man. There's a lot of mockery that goes on in Christianity. And that's making fun of what someone else is doing but not really meaning it on the inside. You know people that mock someone. They're putting on a show, but on the inside, that's not where their real heart is. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There's a lot of Christian mockery going on. You know why? Because they know how to put on a show on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of dead man's bones. It's real easy to put on the Christian show, because you learn how to talk, you know how to walk, you know what Christians want to hear, and you know what's acceptable. Of course, we all want to be accepted by our brethren, and you know what's acceptable, so you say what's acceptable, and you act what is acceptable for a Christian. But the problem is, how are you really on the inside? If you're different on the inside and you're doing other things just to be accepted, then you're mocking God. That's mockery. He said in Galatians 6:7-8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." If you're feeding your spiritual man, he's going to win the battle. And that's what Galatians says is always going on between your flesh and your spirit. There's enmity between your flesh and your spirit. There's a war going on out there, folks, inside of you. And the one that's going to win is the one you feed. If you feed the spiritual man, he's going to win out. But if you feed the fleshly man, he's going to win out. If you're always feeding your spirit junk food, like television, false thoughts, or hang around with people that say things that are contrary to God, he says, be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. That's what the Bible says. You can have an evil companionship by what comes across the TV, by a book that you're reading, or even through the radio. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. And what the Lord's saying here is basically, if you sow into your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow into the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. Now, by the way, there probably is a big S there on Spirit in all of your Bibles. But I don't think it should be there. I think that is a little S. Because in the original manuscripts, they didn't have any big or little S's. It was strictly a translator's idea to put a capital S there. And I believe he's talking about our spirit. You don't sow any seed into the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit already has it. He is the one with the seed to sow. And what you're sowing the seed into is your spirit. And the thing that needs to grow, that needs to be vital, that needs to be healthy and strong in order to conquer your flesh, is your spirit. Because your spirit uses the power of the Holy Spirit. But your spirit is the one that needs the seed. It's the one that needs the education. The one that needs the Word of God. And that's your spirit. And of the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. Because eternal life comes from the Holy Spirit through your spirit to you, and death comes exactly the opposite. It comes from the world and the devil through your flesh to you. So your spirit is the one who gives you eternal life. And if you obey your spirit, which is in obedience to the Holy Spirit, your Holy of Holies that is consumed by the Spirit of God within you, you're going to have eternal life. But folks, what you feed on is what you're going to be. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. What does that say about the weapons of our warfare? Well, let's look at Ephesians 6. It describes the weapons of our warfare. He said it's the sword of the Spirit. He said it's the Word of God. The only weapon given as the spiritual armor of God in Ephesians 6 is the sword of the Spirit. And there it is with a capital S there again. But that ain't right either, because it says the sword of the Spirit. You're supposed to give the sword to the Spirit in Ephesians 6. But the Holy Spirit already knows the Word of God. He knows it backwards and forwards. He wrote it. It's your spirit that needs a weapon to be able to fight against your flesh and against the devil. You're supposed to give the sword of the Holy Spirit to your spirit. It says, take that sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of the flesh. It's not your sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it ain't a sword that you have the right to handle. You have no right to use the Word of God. It is the spirit man that has the right to use the Word of God. Have you ever heard people misuse the Word of God? There's a lot of religious people that do it. They misuse the Word to convert people over to their religion. They're not swinging the sword of the Spirit, but what they're swinging is their flesh. The Holy Spirit, through your spirit, uses the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's the weapon that you give to your spirit that enables him to conquer your enemies. And if you don't give him the sword, he's not able to conquer. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that. But he commanded you to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Holy Spirit don't need a weapon. He needs your spirit to have the knowledge of the Word of God in order to conquer your enemies, your flesh, and the devil. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Knowledge that's contrary to God is exalted against the knowledge of God. The thinking that we have in our mind that's contrary to what the Word of God says is going to get in your way. It's going to keep you from being transformed. You're going to be transformed by renewing your mind, by changing your mind. The Bible calls it repent. Anything that's contrary to the Word of God is going to get in your way of this transformation process. We've been talking about speaking and what we shouldn't be saying. So why does the Bible emphasize speaking so much? Watch what you speak. Speak according to the Word. Confess your salvation. Well, why does it emphasize speaking so much? What do you do when the Bible warns you to do that? The first thing you ought to do is to think about what you're going to say and make sure that what you're going to say is in agreement with the Word of God. You do that automatically. When the Word warns you about what to say and how to confess the Word of God, you change your thinking. So one of the main reasons God gave us this idea of changing the way we speak is because you're automatically going to change the way you speak. Again, listen, you're made by that to police your thoughts. And to say in your mind, this thought ain't legal, I'm going to throw it out. Or this thought is legal, and I need to keep it. You are caused to police your thoughts. And what if you were saying what you were privately thinking? And you think about everybody being able to hear what you privately thought. You reckon that'd be acceptable? A lot of times it wouldn't be, would it? And that gives you an idea how far we might be off track in our thinking. Listen, if it ain't acceptable to Christian brothers and sisters, then it surely is not acceptable to the Lord. Now listen, I want you to realize how far astray that we can be in our thinking. Because if it was automatically heard, just like in the kingdom of heaven, when they just think and the thought relayed, you would restrain from saying things because you know it wouldn't be acceptable. But you still think them. 1 Chronicles 28:9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. Well, the Bible says in Psalms 139:2, thou understands my thoughts afar off. He understands all of your thoughts and all of your imagination, and he knows exactly what you're thinking. And if you don't say things because you know it will not be acceptable to men, but yet you go ahead and think them, be aware that God already hears it when you're thinking it. What you're saying is, I ain't going to say this because it's not acceptable to men. But what you're saying to God is, you're saying, listen, everything you think is being said to God. Just remember that. Everything that you think is being said to God. So what you end up being is somebody who's more interested in the glory of men than in the glory of God. If you're going to think a thought, yet you ain't going to speak that thought. You don't want to offend people. Rather, you want to be acceptable among people. So you think a thought, but you're not going to speak that thought. Well, let me clue you in on something. God hears that thought. Now understand that I'm talking about thoughts that you accept. I ain't talking about the little fiery darts that the devil throws in there and you flip them out the other side, telling him that you don't accept that. But folks, that's not you and that's not sin. But you are those thoughts that you do accept, and God hears those thoughts. He hears them just as when we speak to one another. We are being careful about what we say to one another because we know what is acceptable. However, sometimes we're not careful about what we are saying to God, because God hears everything, doesn't he? And not only does he hear it all, he said, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and there is nothing hidden that will not be brought out into the light. Has it ever happened to you that you sometimes think an unacceptable thought for a while, and finally God drags it out right in front of you? It's happened. And think of all the ministries that have been wrecked because that happened. The people were in lust. They were thinking lustful thoughts, and they thought that they could hide them. But the Bible says that you can't keep it hidden. You can't do it. God sees it all. Let's take, for instance, it says in Proverbs 10:9, "But he that perverteth his ways shall be known." That's the word of God, folks. We have found this to be true. These people that have thought perverted thoughts for years, and all of a sudden it comes out into the light. And this is so because God's word has to be fulfilled. God's going to drag it out into the light. Jesus said in Matthew 10:26, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." Now, y'all recall the verse we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, how we're supposed to take our weapons of our warfare and go conquer those that are in the high places and cast down the imagination and the strongholds that are in this mind of ours. And now think about that when we read Numbers 32:20-23. "And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will arm yourselves to go before the Lord to the war," so we need to arm ourselves with the word of the Lord, or with the helmet of salvation. In verse 21, "And every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he had driven out his enemies from behind him." And that's what we're talking about. "And the land is subdued before the Lord, and then afterward you shall return and be guiltless towards the Lord and towards Israel. And this land shall be unto you for a possession before the Lord. But if you'll not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out." Now, if you ain't going to drive out those enemies, those unacceptable thoughts, and if you just keep on thinking those thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God, he said, be sure your sin will find you out. Because there isn't anything hidden that won't be revealed. Now, God has a reason. He's after what you are, not just what you do. He can change what you are. And then he'll change what you do. And in order for him to change what you are, according to Proverbs 23, he has to change your thoughts. God sees the thoughts you have, those that are wrong and which you accept as sin. For instance, let's look at Proverbs 24:9. "The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men." You got to deal with your thoughts just the way you have to deal with your actions. And if you think your thoughts are wrong, you need to confess them to the Lord and ask his forgiveness. Look over in Acts 8:22. You know, Peter here was talking to Simon the sorcerer. Simon wanted to buy from Peter the power to lay hands on people so that when he did, they'd receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:22. Peter told him, he said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee." Sins of thought need to be confessed and forsaken, just like any other sin of action. And we need to ask God's forgiveness, because he told them to pray that his thought would be forgiven. A lot of times we start on the wrong end of the stick. We only worry about the external thing. But we need to start where everything starts. That's in our thoughts. Even confession is there, so that you start with thought. Because if you are meditating on what you're going to confess, the first thing you're going to do is change your thought. You're going to say, "No, I can't say that, or I shouldn't say that. I ought to say this." You change your thought. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27-28, "Ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, some of you ain't going to have a problem with that, but then you consider, if true, you might as well go ahead and do it because you've already sinned. Anybody ever had that thought? If it is sin to merely have a thought, then it's too late to avoid sinning. No, that's not right. When do you sin against people? When you think it or when you say it? You sin against people when it turns into action. When do you sin against God? You sin against God when you think it. So when you think a sin and say it, you have sinned three ways: against God, against man, and you have sinned against yourself. Jesus didn't say that you have sinned in your flesh and body because you have sinned in your heart. What does he say? Proverbs 30 and 32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. He says, if you've thought evil, lay your hand on your mouth and don't let it come out. So it ain't okay to engage in a sin because you've already thought that sin. Thought can bring salvation. We read in Jeremiah 4 and 14. O Jerusalem, wash thy heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thine evil thoughts lodge within thee? So, evil thoughts are damnation, and good thoughts are salvation. Now, we're talking again about manifestation here. So, we see that your thoughts can save you, and your thoughts can kill you, and they do. And they can also bring judgment on you. Jeremiah 6 and 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. If you hearken unto the Lord's words, then you're not going to think the thoughts that you normally would. You're going to think his thoughts. And God can bring the fruit of your thoughts upon you as judgment. He's already done that in a way. Genesis 6 and 5 and 6. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. God brought the flood because man's thoughts were evil continually. God judged men with the flood because of their thoughts. Matthew 15 and 18, but the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. The thoughts that you think can and do defile you. And a lot of times the Bible uses the word heart, such as a man thinketh in his heart, to illustrate that your mind is included in your heart. The Bible also says, if your heart condemns you not, to illustrate that your conscience must be in your heart. There are scriptures that seem to imply that your emotions are involved in, it involves your heart. Your heart is you, your inner man, your mind, your emotions, your conscience, and all of these are involved in your heart because your heart is you. That's the inner man. Not the one that's seen on the outside, but that's the inner man. He says, the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. So if you have a judgment there, that is a natural judgment. Not just the judgment that God brings on you because of evil thoughts, but a natural judgment because of thinking wrong thoughts. And those thoughts bring a curse, and they bring death, as it says in Romans 8. Folks, we need to let the Word teach us. You have to spend time in the Word in order for the Word to teach you. And it teaches you how to think. Hebrews 4 and 12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is given to us for the very purpose of discerning our thoughts. And if you don't become familiar with the Word of God, you're not going to be able to discern which thoughts are right and which thoughts are wrong. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. It's the power that has been given to your spirit to to cut out of your life every imagination that has exalted itself against the Word of God. That's too many people spend too much time in front of a TV and not enough time in front of the Bible. Because you're going to be what you eat, you need to spend time with the Word. You can't devote time to the Word just during Bible study nights either. But you have to devote time to the Word every day. Studying the Word every day ought to be the most important thing in your life. And the thoughts that you have that are derived from the Word are going to bring forth fruit from the kingdom of heaven. And any carnal thoughts that you have are not going to bring forth any fruit for the kingdom of heaven. And they're not going to come to pass. Any carnal desire that you have are not going to come to pass. Psalms 33 and 10 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught. He makes the thoughts of the people to be of no effect. The counsel of the Lord sustaineth," or I'm sorry, "the counsel of the Lord stands fast forever. The thought of his heart to all generations." If you want thoughts that are going to bring forth fruit, thoughts that are going to bring action and change circumstances around you, then you must have God's thoughts. Because God's thoughts are the only ones that count. All other thoughts are going to be brought to naught. They ain't going to bring nothing, useless, and they're vain. In fact, the scriptures call them vain thoughts, Ephesians 4:17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, because vain thoughts are powerless, useless, and they are futile." Your carnal man's thoughts don't have a bit of power to do what you want done. God says your carnal man's thoughts are going to come to no avail, he says, no effect, and with no power in them. Folks, the only power is in the Word of God. There's power in this Word of God because his Word won't come back void. It will accomplish the thing that he says, sends it to do, just like the Bible says. And if you put God's Word in your mind and let it come out of your mouth, you're going to see a lot of powerful things happen. But if you've got a vain mouth and a vain mind, and you think the thoughts that you have been conditioned to think by television and the people around you, then you are what Ephesians 4:19 says, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. You know, the life of God is going to come into you when you start thinking God's thoughts. And it ain't going to come into you if you think worldly thoughts. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. "And that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Putting on the new man is to change your mind. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. God's thoughts is going to make you powerful. And you have to put enough of God's Word into yourself in order to overcome everything that the world puts into you and to avoid having a vain mind. Joshua 1 and 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Folks, that's not a request. That's a command. And it's important for us to get up before work and study the Word of God and give him the best part of your day. Psalms 1, verses 2 and 3. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Well, folks, we can do all things through Christ, can't we? God has given us the grace to do that. The world can't do it, but we can because we have Christ. Glory to God. Colossians 3:12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving each other. And if any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. Folks, we've been given the power to do this through the Lord as God's elect. The world don't have the power. If you rely upon your own ability, you're going to fail because you're going to struggle to spend time in the Word. Everything else will be dragging you aside. You have to put God first. You have to put your faith in Him. Philippians 2 and 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Anybody desiring to meditate on the Word day and night knows that they must first have the will to do so. And if you don't have the will, you're going to fail and you're going to revert to your old ways. You have to rely on the ability of the Lord to do this in you. God wants us to pray to Him and to ask Him for any kind of ability to do things. The Lord wants us to ask Him to give us the desire, the hunger to get in His Word, and He's going to do it. You can't do it yourself, but God can give you the desire through His grace, His unmerited favor. Psalms 119:36, He says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Why covetousness? Well, because when people's hearts are focused on the things of the world, and they become distracted, these are the weights that prevent them from running the race. Psalms 119:80 now. Let my heart be perfect in thy statutes, that I be not put to shame. And the reliance here was on the Lord to give him the ability to do what God wanted him to do. He wasn't relying on himself. And then Psalms 141:4. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Now, here again, he's relying on the power of the Lord, isn't he? God can awaken you an hour earlier than usual every morning, and you won't miss that hour of sleep. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The Lord kept me up for weeks and months at a time on just 5 hours of sleep a day. And I didn't feel that I had missed a bit of sleep because the Lord was in it. The Lord can empower. I've been many times 4 hours, 3 hours asleep at night and gotten up and the next day not felt sleepy at all. You know, sometimes we think too natural. God is over and above this old flesh in which we live, and He empowers us to be over and above this old flesh too. Psalms 19:14, let the words of thy mouth, of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. We ought to rely on the power of the Lord to give us the power to say and think those things that are acceptable to Him. And the concern here is that we not think about our own lack of ability, rather to rely on the Lord's ability. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things in Him that strengthens me. You need to go to the Lord, confess to Him your need of His ability and your reliance upon Him. And He's, folks, He's pleased with that. And those and people who don't pray believe they can do these things themselves. And what happens? They fall every time. Prayer is an admission of your need of God's help. God wants this because it's by grace that you have been saved, that you have unmerited favor. God wants you to know that you got it. You got there because He gave you the ability, not because you yourself have the ability. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child. That's emotion. I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. Becoming mature is putting away the childish things. That's our old way of speaking and our old way of feeling and thinking. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. When you mature, you're going to see Christ face to face. You're going to speak as he spoke, and you'll feel as he felt, and you're going to think as he thought. 1 Corinthians 13 and 10. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. That which is in part, in many ways, is the way you once thought. Then comes 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled faith, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We're supposed to accept that we speak as he spoke, and that we feel as he felt, and that we think as he thought. And we're supposed to accept it right now. He says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 16, we have the mind of Christ. Now, that might not sound right, but it's the word of faith to confess that we have the mind of Christ. Being mature is changing and overcoming your thoughts, your speech, and your feelings or your emotions. And you have to accept maturity before you see it. When you look in a mirror and you see Christ, folks, that's faith. And when you look in that mirror and you see Christ by faith, the Lord says you're going to be transformed into that same image. You have to confess your reliance upon God to bring it to pass. And don't think that you can bring this to pass by relying on yourself, because you can't. And if you're worried about not being able to be transformed by renewing your mind and by policing your thoughts, it's because you're trying to trust in yourself. And you can't worry about it and trust God. You know, David had a New Testament relationship with the Lord because he understood that it was by grace, and he understood that if you need power to be what God wants you to be, you have to go to God to get it. And God tells us how to get it through prayer. Mark 11:24, good one. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So you have to ask God for the power to speak as he spoke, feel as he felt, and think as he thought, and you must believe that you have received it. Confess your reliance upon God. Confess your sins of the way you have been thinking to God. Ask his forgiveness, just like we saw over in Acts 8. Believe that he's answered and forgiven you. Ask him to give you the power to police your thoughts, and believe that you have received it. And he's going to give you the power to do that. And if you need a desire or a hunger for the word, you ask God and he'll give it to you. He does that for me all the time. We must hunger and thirst after the word, or you're not going to be able to do your job. And that's to be like Christ, right? That gift doesn't stay with us all the time. And when you start feeling that it's fading away, starts leaving, then you go to God. You confess your need for the hunger and the thirst for the word. And when you do that, God's going to restore that hunger and thirst for the word, and you'll be right back where you were before. Always ask and rely on God to do things for you, to give you the power to overcome those things that have hindered you, like your thought life. And you'll be doing exactly what 1 Corinthians 3 and 18, looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus every day. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just ask and we pray that you help us all stay on that path of getting in the Word and staying in the Word, and to thinking thoughts that you want us to think rather than our flesh wants us to think. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to defeat the flesh and to live and to have the heart that you have, Lord. We ask and we pray for the power to do that, Lord. And we thank you for doing it, each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Amen and amen. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.